5, Barnsley, come and read Revelation 17.
It's like maybe this one. Revelation chapter 17. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast, that he was and is and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits, and they are 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast, which was and is not, is himself also an 8th, and is 1 of the 7, and he goes to destruction. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful." And he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. And the woman who you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." So I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, we pray for wisdom as we look to your word and we read it and Pastor Jim interprets it. Lord, we thank you for the joy that you give us in this, in your strength. And we pray for humility as we continue to go forward. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Just remember, as we go through this, that chapter 17 and 18 is like a bubble that comes out of the chronology of chapter 16 to chapter 19. It gives some more explanation of events and the questions that were being raised in John's mind. Who is who, and what should we know about the beast? What should we know about this woman we see, and so on? So remember, it's not directly in line, because as we're going to see today, some of the things pointed out in chapter 17, we will also trace back to chapter 11. And so it's things that tie together, and it's on a timeline. It's in a timeline, but not necessarily in connection with in line with chapter 16 and chapter 19. But just a little bit of review from last week, that what we see here in chapter 17 is the nature of Antichrist and his one world religion, of what he's going to do religiously in the world. And when we say religion, we can't think in terms of high virtue and high standing. As we talked last week, this woman, this harlot, was the mother, what did it say there in Revelation? The mother of all abominations. So we could see that this one is leading the inhabitants of the earth astray actively when John sees the vision. But as we also know, this woman has this false religion, this harlotry has gone on from the very beginning. We might even say from the Garden of Eden, possibly, and it gains momentum throughout history. So it's not just something that came on the scene, this false religion anyway, the influence. It's something that's been around. The nature of Antichrist religion has been around for a long time. And in chapter 18, what we'll see is the opulence and the splendor of a godless economy. And culminating, as we see today at the end of 17, where Antichrist has no more to do with religion. The religion is taking attention off of Antichrist, but we have a godless economy, an economy that's strong in chapter 18, but an economy that is to be destroyed and will be destroyed by God through the bowl judgments that will come. So we just to remember last week we looked at the characteristics of the woman, and when we say that you can think about the nature of, it's not something that became new, it's inherent in the system, it's inherent in the empire, this godlessness and wickedness, it's inherent within the demand, within the religion or the worship of this one. And we're going to see the development of the one world religion throughout Revelation. We'll look at a few verses today that will just solidify that. But this religious system is rebellious. It is in rebellion against the true God. And you have to understand, it's not something that it fell into, this system. It's a system planned. It's what the system, it was organic to the system. Rebellion was in the heart of Satan from, I don't know, from eternity is all I can think. But it's characteristically against God. The enemy in this religion is God. And it's satanic in every way. And if you can imagine that this satanic endeavor, this religion, which is being accepted by humanity by the time we get to the gospel or to get to the revelation, that you can imagine, can you imagine a religion that promotes the love of sin and darkness? Jesus said men loved darkness instead of light. And that word love is the same word agape that we're used to talking about as Christians. This love of darkness is by nature. And for Christians, God has poured out his love into our hearts. So there is, as a new creation, it's by nature that we have the agape love in our hearts. This, what we're reading about in chapter 17, is a love that is for evil. It's within the heart. A love of sin and darkness, death and destruction. It perverts God's created order. It makes what is right wrong. It makes evil good. It twists and perverts. It completely rejects Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord. And I would even suggest, as we see the growing trend where Jesus Christ is, as history is being rewritten, he's been being written out of history as a historic character, and having one that was more mythological than real. And you have to think that is born out of this system, this empire that we could even suggest has been around since the fall, but will be seen as it is as we see it in Revelation. So it's something that is going to come on the world's stage, not hidden any longer, but blatantly out in the open, as we've already read in Revelation of people receiving the mark. And what happens there, it's no turning back at that point in time for those that receive the mark and the number of his name. So this harlot, this prostitute, is a metaphor for false religion. Just keep that in mind. For spiritual defection, idolatry, religious apostasy, and I'm quoting John MacArthur, besides Babylon, several cities in Scripture are designated harlot cities because of their idolatry and pursuit of false religion. You all know Nineveh in the Old Testament. It was a harlot. You have Tyre and Jerusalem even at times, as we see in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. And these cities were known for their spiritual fornication, immorality, a turning against God, and a foisting of falsehood upon the citizens that lived there. Now, this that we're reading in Revelation is global. So it's no longer a city. It flows out of the city or out of the empire of Antichrist. It is a wicked, wicked mother, to be sure. So we looked at verses 1 through 6, and we folded verse 15 into the first section as we were describing the prostitute. And I thought that was a pretty good treatment last week, so we won't spend a lot of time on that. But the fact of the matter was that her influence, the influence of this religion, false religion, being propped up by Antichrist and even the false prophet, is making the nations, the people of the world, drinking of the Kool-Aid, buying into it, and was described as in Jeremiah 51:7, those who are drunk with her iniquity. And the nations of the earth become literally deranged. And we talk about that a lot. Sin and our involvement in it, sin will push you to insanity. Men, women, and children that love sin are deranged. And we're going to see the inhabitants of the earth. I think the description is fitting, the inhabitants of the earth who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and having been born again are deranged. And what does that mean? I think it's important to know we were created for God. We were created by Him, for Him, and for His purposes. And when we pervert that, and sinful man has actually perverted that purpose, it is insane of a mortal being to rage against God when God says go and man says no. That's insane. God is the ultimate, the highest, the most majestic, the only sovereign. And to deny Him His sovereign right to direct your life and my life, there's still a little insanity in each of us, if we think about it, in that battle that goes on in the mind. And have you ever felt that? A twinge of it even? And you think, I must be out of my mind. Why am I doing this? That is so much against what God says to do. It's in violation of His word, and I keep on doing it. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, captures a little bit of it, doesn't he? Is that not a derangement of sorts, or at least the describing it, a common description of a Christian life? The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, this I find myself doing. Oh, what shall I do? As the believer, we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see the reality of two empires, in the sense that there is one eternal, all-powerful kingdom, and that is of God, and then there's one that is rising up in opposition, but isn't divine. It doesn't have divine power. It can only deceive and trick and coerce people into being allegiant to it. As Christians, we are slaves to God in Christ. We have been bought at a price, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ, and we belong to Him, and there is divine power in that gospel to save. There's divine power in the work of the Holy Spirit to make a person from death to life, giving them a new heart and a new spirit. Satan can't do that, and he can't take that away from you. But what he can do is through trickery, cleverness, suggestion, through pressure, heat, you might say, can battle in your mind for your allegiance. You are not compelled by a divine force to sin. You are being led astray. And the trigger is your own sinful nature. But God gives you power through the Holy Spirit and the Word to overcome. So I say all that to say this empire that comes upon the earth that we read about, and we examined and explained the nature of this empire, the woman, it does not have divine power, and it will be crushed by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go on to explain the prostitute, section number 2 on page 228. And this is an important thing for us to understand. I think that this is the part that I revised the most in our notes compared to last week. But verses 7 through 14. And you pick up at the end of verse 6, really, because John says, "When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has 7 heads and 10 horns.'" What you're going to see, he doesn't spend a lot of time explaining the woman. And so the title here is somewhat misleading, "The Prostitute Explained," but it is in that this, the beast supports her. But in a way, she is propping up the beast, and we'll see that here in just a little bit. But John's confused, it would seem, by the prostitute and her connection with the beast. He's a little confused. He's astonished. When we see that word astonished, I think of just being, wow, astonished, amazing. But it's an astonishment that means, what? I don't get it. It's that. John was astonished. He did not understand it. I certainly wouldn't condemn John for not understanding, because I read it, and we can read commentaries and still not understand it. But John was perplexed, and the angel provides him some clarity. So I think we could even say in sense that and as the angel describes this, he's describing the alliance, and you can look at verses 3 through 14 and just kind of sum it, pull it all together, and you see the angel describing an alliance between the woman and the beast. That's what you need to know. They're functioning together. You could even say one needs the other. And it's been commented before that the world needs religion. When we think of the founding fathers of our own country, they described one of the best attributes we had as a people was we were largely biblically informed, understanding the Judeo-Christian mindset. And many of them observed that if people will stay with that mindset, they'll be easy to govern. And so we have a people that have to be somewhat easy to govern, at least in league together with the philosophy, with the theology of the woman, of this false religion, and which in many respects then props up the beast, but it's the beast that's supporting her. So I think the chapter shows us that the empire of Antichrist, at least for a season, it was perceived by Antichrist that he had to have this false religion propped up by the false prophet to subdue and order the inhabitants of the earth. It's the only way it could happen. And we're going to see it wasn't just by verbal demands, it becomes by perceived miracles which we'll look at right now. Well, no, we won't. We're going to look at verse 18 first. We got to drag 18 into this section because John is told by the angel, the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Things in chapter 17 aren't necessarily you can't plug them in direct order. And one message or two isn't going to make that clear. This is something that I think you read Revelation over and over and over and over, and you'll learn some things today. Chapter 17, verse 18 is telling us something that maybe we could have known earlier. But for one, I'd spend too much time trying to put in here why I think it's at verse 18. I think one reason we see there is not a terminal end to the empire of Babylon at that, just because the beast and the kings take care of the woman earlier in chapter 17. I think that we see it carries over into chapter 18, but we begin to see something about the nature also of this woman being not only a person, but part of a larger part of the kings, the rulership of the earth. Yipes, I feel like I'm making things more confusing than not. But we'll plug on, we'll move forward anyway. The great city which rules over the kings of the earth, there's somewhat of a domination of this woman. She could cast a spell, so to speak, over the kings of the earth, and people had to buy in to the religious system, which was anti-God, anti-Christ. I heard something on, and I don't know now where I saw it, probably, and I hope it was a reliable source, at least the musings anyway, that using artificial intelligence to some degree and some level, they'll draw from all the religious literature that has been recorded and compile a Bible for humanity, pulling the best of the best of the best into one book that people then can follow, that we can have world peace. Well, it sounds just like what we're reading here. Don't believe it. Flee from it. And don't even purchase it if it comes happening. But it sounds like there would have to be a code adopted by the inhabitants, not just somebody saying, do it or die. Here is this wonderful book, as the harlot speaks in all her beauty and all her seductive words. Here is for you people to see the glory of the rise of the beast and the one world religion. And here's the code that you follow. We're going to get along. We're going to have wonderful diversity. We're going to appreciate each other's differences, even though we're all going to be in agreement. And there will be one trickery after another, taking the best of the best. And the Christian might even rise up and say, hey, we're supposed to love God and love Him only. And pulling the best of the best of the world religions, there's no question. They'll say, yes, yes, worship your deity. Worship your deity. Well, who is the deity? Ah, but look. There's your deity, pointing to the beast. Pulling the best of the best, many will be beguiled. So I think that gives us a little more understanding of the prostitute. Constantly the woman pointing to the beast. Now, we see that he says clearly it's Babylon, the great city. We're referring to Babylon. The question is, and many commentators say, yes, Babylon will be rebuilt. The question is it a real city geographically located, or is it symbolic of one world false religious system? I honestly couldn't tell you. I kind of lean toward the symbolic, but it's hard to do that when it speaks of a city. I don't know. Time will tell. This will come to light. But I think it's a religious system. We could argue, I think, biblically, it's a system that's been around since Genesis chapter 11, and Nimrod and Babel, and which is where Babylon is. And out of Babel came false religions that are still being practiced today. Nimrod's wife, she was all part of the expression of and the expansion of this false religion that was clearly demonically, satanically driven. And it has influenced kingdoms all through history. So, nevertheless, this system grew so big that we read about in 17 that, and we're going to look at verses in chapter 13 that's going to tell us something about what the role of this woman, this false religion, was. And we're going to see how that, though it was propping up the beast, Antichrist, as the God, in so doing was receiving, must have been receiving a lot of praise, a lot of followers, a lot of adherents, because Antichrist, as we see in verses 15 and 16, kills, destroys this woman. Antichrist will have no rivals at all. But up until 17:15, Antichrist had used the woman to gain control over the inhabitants of the earth. Nobody likes a dictator most of the time, but everybody, most people will be happy. I'm talking of inhabitants of the earth that do not live according to the word of God will be happy to have the promise of peace. And remember what we read of the peace treaty that will be formed with Israel through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. You get this out of Daniel chapter 9, and also then through Revelation, and at the middle of that tribulation, the treaty will be broken and the dictatorship will begin. Keep that in mind as we go through the message today. So the angel we're at 7 through 14 now. The angel explains the history of the beast. Spends more time talking about the beast than the woman, I think. So the seven heads, verse 7 of chapter 17, the seven heads are, and 10 horns. We need to discuss this. So I think it just indicates Antichrist's world empire and his subordinates. The beast, Antichrist, beast, one and the same. At least this one. The woman is riding the beast, which is significant. And did you know that outside of the European Union headquarters in Brussels is a statue of a beast and a woman riding on it? Now, they say they take their lore from Zeus, and I forget, do you remember the woman who she represents? Zeus, the beast and Zeus together, but takes the woman away eventually and destroys her in their lore. But I see, can you not see a connection here, what we read in chapter 17? It's very interesting. But at seven heads, 10 horns, I guess on the building of the EU, there's 10 rings. A lot of, and 7 is significant in it. You can study that. But the woman's riding the beast, so Antichrist is supporting the woman, the prostitute, the harlot. And it seems that the woman is prominent momentarily here in chapter 17 anyway, and she's prominent until she's destroyed in verses 15 and 16. But in verse 8 of chapter 17, this is the verse that I think is the most prominent of the verses in chapter 17. So I'm going to read verse 8. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished So listen, the inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life. In other words, everyone who is not redeemed by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, everyone else will be astonished, those that are living, when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. Strange language. Can you imagine, John, how he would hear it? And like we're hearing it, what does that mean? Let's focus on that first phrase of once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss. So, if you can, turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. I'll give you a minute to get there. It's after Ezekiel. And those are long books. But great books. So, once was, we think this means the beast rise to power, once was. Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. After six, is everybody there? Okay. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. So Messiah will be cut off, the anointed one. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Then will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed, which we read that in Revelation. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. So it doesn't say who the he is, but we know from other passages in Daniel, this he, we would say, is Antichrist, the one world leader. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, that would be midpoint of tribulation, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. So up until then, a very open religion, open to other ideas, open to that which is still functioning. Yet all those that are functioning find their allegiance here in this one, in the false religion. And on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end is decreed and poured out. But there is a rising up. He once was. So Daniel speaks of this one, this man, this leader, who has a rise to power. This would be the beast of Revelation, a rise to power. And believe me, hearing it one time, if this is the first time, it's not going to make a lot of sense. But please keep your ears open over the coming years. I'm glad some will get an introduction into this. But time and study and prayer and listening will help you to understand a little bit more and go, okay, pastor's making a lot of jumps here. But I understand that we can connect the dots through Scripture, and it's going to take me some time to get it, okay? Does that help a little bit? Don't be discouraged. Bible study takes a lifetime. And you spend your time studying the Bible, and soon you'll begin putting things together. So he once was, so we think that would be the rising up of his power, which was predicted in Daniel, which we see come to pass in Revelation. The beast comes on the scene. When? We go back to Revelation chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1. This is where we get introduced to the beast. This is Daniel chapter 9 coming to unfold here. But we can see him coming, but we're going to look at the now is not and see what the now is not means. But let's start at verse 1. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and he had 10 horns and 7 heads. Didn't we just read that in chapter 17? With 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like those of a lion. The dragon gave the beast power and his throne and great authority. All right, so that you see the rising up, the coming up. But verse 3, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound has been healed. So there's something that's happened here that the fatal wound, where was he? So there's a sense then that had died. The beast was not, now is not. The deadly wound suffered, we read in Revelation 13:3. Trevor and I have argued on this point a little bit, debated, hey, is this... Trevor takes the case position, the beast did have a death. And I was like, yeah, but it said like a fatal wound. Was it real? I don't know. But in the public's eye, that beast, or part of it, suffered, an aspect of the beast suffered a fatal wound. Whether really did or gave the appearance of through disappearance, taken out of the public eye in some way. Like politicians will oftentimes take a sabbatical or a hiatus and then they come back stronger than ever before, and the people are like, wow, why didn't we see this guy the first time? So now is not, but will come up. And Revelation chapter 3 verse 3 speaks about that, the beast's miraculous recovery. Chapter 3, verse 3, but the fatal wound had been healed. So there was a miracle. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast at this point in time. When he came on the scene, maybe indistinguishable. Powerful, but not totally impressive. Something big had to happen. There's this fatal wound. Oh, that one's gone. But he comes back. And the whole world's in amazement. This astonishment is like a wow. Oh, this guy must be somebody. And so I think that's what happens there. So the will come up is he will come back. And John's seeing a vision. It's something that's going to happen. So the beast has a miraculous recovery. Now look at chapter 3 verses 11 and 12. And this helps us to see what was the purpose of the woman, the propping up?
Chapter 13.
Boy, yeah, thanks, Jeff. 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast. This is the false prophet. This is the false religion. Another beast, he had two horns like a lamb. This is the false prophet. Comes across as Messiah-like. Like a lamb. Like a lamb. Two horns. Looks harmless. Oh, captivating. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. A beguiling personality. Beautiful. Captivating. So many times we marvel at charisma. But spoke like a dragon? That would mean spoke devilish, evil words from the perspective of John and the angel. Not from the perspective of the inhabitants of the earth. So, he exercised all authority of the first beast on his behalf, on behalf of the first beast, Antichrist. So he's speaking for, lifting up, exalting, but with power. And it made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. That sounds all good. As far as that kingdom empire goes. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Again, further capturing the imagination of humanity. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast. So remember, this false prophet is saying, look! Look to him, look to the Antichrist, and being convincing and compelling with arguments and miracles. And he ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So here it says wounded, so it gives you a little hint. Maybe there's some deception going on regarding the fullness of the injuries. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. I don't understand exactly what this is describing, but I do believe this, that the false prophet leads the world, the false prophet who's propping up the false religion leads the world to worship Antichrist, and give homage to and allegiance to it. So that is important when we just see this beast, once was, now is not, will come up. You can kind of see the rise to power and how it happened without knowing everything. You got to think through it, review these verses more and think about it a little bit, talk about it. The next phrase we have to pay attention to is, will come up out of the abyss in chapter 7, verse 8. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. Wow. So in other words, you just get the impression, rise up to power, gone. Something very fast happens. The power it holds is not for very long. When you think in terms of the long length of history, this, what we read here, is a very short section. In 17, 8, and 11, we have to look at chapter 11, verse 7 first. Chapter 11, verse 7 says, now when they finished their testimony, the beast that comes up, this is the testimony of the two witnesses. When they finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. Chapter 17, verse 8 tells us this beast will come up out of the abyss. So it's what John is seeing historically is a span of time that includes that this, he might be talking about the emergence of this beast before the killing of the two witnesses. So to give you an idea that chapter 17 and 18 is not just chronological, if that it may help a little bit, it may not, but just to see that chapter 17, verse 8 and 11, 7 is the same time frame. And it's just before, in chronology in chapter 11, it's 11:15 is where you see the trumpet, the seventh trumpet. And out of the seventh trumpet comes the seven bowls. And the seven bowls happen like that. So we're not looking at thousands of years, or we're looking at a short time. And it's going to come down fast when it does. And he will go to destruction. Now here's the beautiful part. And if we don't remember anything else, remember this. This beast comes up out of the abyss, has a flirtation with glory, and rules the earth for a short time and is destroyed. Unlike our Lord Jesus, who was raised from the dead, and lives forever and ever in glory. The beast appeared to die and has a miraculous resurrection of sorts and then goes to destruction. Our Lord Jesus was killed by sinful men and God raised him from the dead. Go to Acts chapter 2. And if you want to just listen, that's okay. Or you can turn there with me, because the message on Pentecost centered on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We look at the difference between the divine Son of God versus this Antichrist, which finds its origin in a created being called Satan. So, chapter 2, we read 22 through 24, but I'll go to 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, whereas Antichrist will go to the agony of death and stay there. Chapter 2 of Acts, verses 32 through 36. Peter is preaching, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is raised from the dead, and he will not die. And he's been exalted to the right hand of the Father. Whereas the beast is destroyed by the word of God, as we'll see in chapter 19, verse 19, when Christ comes and out of his mouth comes a sword and destroys the beast and the false prophet and those who followed them. So I just think it's a wonderful thing to see our Lord is invincible. He is the risen Savior. And John gets a history lesson. The beast is both a king and a kingdom. When we look at verses 9 through 11, the seven heads are seven hills, seven empires down through history. And it says, this is some other interesting wording, five empires have fallen, it says. So let's look at it. So of the seven, I've got to get back to Revelation 17, 9 through 11. This calls for a mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills. So we're told very clearly, seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. Chuck, did you get that? That's tough. What is it saying? I know, I can't believe we're not going to finish. We're going to stay in verse section 2 and have to look at section 3 next week, and it'll be worth it. This is good when we understand what's happening in Revelation here and what's happening in history. But five empires have fallen. What are those? The Bible speaks of these, and Daniel speaks of it. Egypt has fallen. Assyria has fallen. Babylon has fallen. Medo-Persians have fallen. Greece has fallen. So those are the ones that once were when John's writing. And so we look at this kingdom has had its origin from long ago. The preeminence or prominence of it happens in the during the seven-year tribulation. But in order to identify the beast, the angel is telling John, look, here's what you have to understand. This beast that is coming is of the empire that has not yet come. So there's one more to come. What about the one that is? It says in verse 9 or verse 10, five have fallen, one is. Well, during John's time, the one is would have been Rome, the current empire. And oh, it had a reach. It reached into everything, not just nations, but pockets and bedrooms and temples and hearts. If you didn't worship Caesar, you could be put to death instantly, or you could be tortured, or you could be made sport of. Rome was a picture of sorts of Antichrist and his kingdom, his empire. The other one that has not yet come, that is the empire of Antichrist, which will put all the other empires to shame. Can you imagine back in Old Testament times, they say you enter Assyria, and as you walk up the road going into the fortress of Assyria, you find the road lined with thousands and thousands of bodies that have been pierced on poles with points. They lower the human body down on it. You walk into that empire. They reached into everything. They reached into nations and took what they wanted. Those empires are gone. Rome is gone, but there's one to come. This Antichrist, his reign will be ruthless and brutal. The beast is the eighth king. How can he be the eighth king? And it says also he was the seventh and he's the eighth. But remember, this beast, we learned earlier in verse 8, the beast you saw once was seventh, was not, died or assassinated, and will come up out of the abyss, the eighth king. The seventh and the eighth are one and the same. I just think that's interesting. I don't know what to think of it. It's just, wow. This can be understood. But he's more powerful now because he's worshipped as supreme ruler of his global empire. I think we're going to stop there for the day because we won't finish out section 2, but I think it'd be a good place to stop. And there's so much more. I didn't use my time very well today, and I ask for your forgiveness on that. But do pray for me every week. This is hard stuff. My head spins Saturday, and then when we're singing, it's like, it's almost time. Oh, help. Let's pray.